Okay, we just want to, on Friday nights, we're just looking at from strength to strength. We're looking at certain things which we need to put in our lives to grow in faith. I think some of these things we probably have heard, but sometimes we just need some reminders to ensure that it is not in our Christian lives, okay? And especially in this day and age, we have so many distractions, so many things that can arise that will affect us, but we need to keep on keeping in the faith. Okay, so well, I think just before we start this, just some things that probably may be of interest. I think some of you may be following the City Harvest situation. So let's pray for whatever that's happened. I think they're slated to go on trial on May the 15th. Okay, whether innocent or not, it will affect Christianity in general because they're such a big church. All right, but I think what we need to do is just don't worry about the situation. Just pray and ask God for grace. God's Holy Spirit can still work through us as we try to reach the people. Although this could be one of the stumbling blocks which we look at, the inconsistency of professing Christians, which is the first point. But I know in general we need to just put our faith in the Lord all the time. Okay? So, alright, let's stand. Alright, just read one verse. Okay? Before we go into it, Galatians 5:7. Galatians 5:7. Galatians chapter 5, number 7. Let's just read that verse, all right, as we prepare ourselves to understand some of the, to identify some of the stumbling blocks of our faith. Okay, the title of today, What Went Wrong? What went wrong? Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we commit this, probably 20 minutes, half an hour, into your hands, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be able to identify, as the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Galatian church understand. Lord, you know they had a problem with wrong doctrine, with legalistic Judaizers coming in, Lord, to tell them they need to be circumcised to be saved. And as a result, Father, their lives, their Christian lives, was halted and was affected to the point, Lord, they were living in the flesh and they were biting each other and they were fighting. And Lord, you impress or inspire the Apostle Paul to write to this church and challenge them by asking them, ye did run well. Who had hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? Father, help us this evening as we just reflect on some thoughts on our own Christian lives. And so what we need to do to grow, Lord. And Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I think all of us would have the experience of actually, well, knowing someone or seeing someone or a group of people who were used to be very faithful, okay, but then something happened along the way that tripped them up. Okay, I had a friend who originally was very, very faithful in the Lutheran church, right? She was working with the youth and things like this. And somewhere along the line, her faithfulness kind of abruptly stopped. And her reason was that something happened that caused her to stumble in the faith, to the point that she's not even going to church now. Okay? There are many Christians like this, or so-called Christians like this. Many people appear to run, and then after that, after a while, they fall. Okay? They trip and fall. And tonight, we want to just look at some things which identify what are the stumbling blocks of faith. And so that if we are counselors or we are helping someone, we could actually highlight. We have a kind of battery of so-called tests to be able to say, is it this, is it this, is it this? Okay? From the Bible and from real-life situations. Okay? Or if we are in this situation or know of people in this situation, we can share with them, perhaps we need to pray about this particular situation. And before a doctor can actually help someone, as in Joseph's situation, he need to know what is the problem. All right, and before we can help anyone, we need to know what is the situation. Before we can even help ourselves, we need to know what's the situation. Okay. So, it's a wonderful thing when someone is converted. A truly converted person is born again. Okay, you can start filling out something. A truly converted person is born again. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You won't turn to all the verses, but I just want to highlight 23, okay? Okay, 1 Peter 1:23, let's all read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word born again simply means that we that were dead in sin in the past without any ability to respond to God. When we heard the word of God, all right, God gave us the saving grace to be able to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are born again and God gives us a new spirit. Then in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, then we are saved. We are born again, then we are saved. Saved from? We're saved from sin. Okay, we're not saved just from hell. Remember, hell is always a fringe benefit. Okay, but we are saved rightly from sin. And then in Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith. Not only we are born again, we are saved. No longer does God hold us accountable for the sin because it has been paid in Christ. And it's made a partaker of the divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, God makes us partakers of the divine nature. That means when we become Christian, we have the nature of Christ within us. The partakers of the divine nature within us. Okay, some of you may recall the day of your salvation. Yeah, I remember still vividly, it was at the door. The deacon came in the attracting when I was staying in block 124 in Upper Paya Lebar Road on the 15th floor. In the afternoon on the Sunday, they would knock on the door. And that day, I trusted Christ. Okay, and then from then on... Oh, come in, don't be shy. Oh, okay, just come, okay. So, just come on in, Just come on in. Okay, so when we are saved, we're born again, we are saved, we are justified, and then we are made partakers of the divine nature, alright, and then after that, but you know, it's inexpressibly sad when one who has been truly converted turns away from what is right. A person who backslides in Proverbs 14:14. Let's turn there in Proverbs 14:14. Proverbs 14, verse 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart oftentimes are filled with his own ways. Okay, so it's sad when someone who has been serving the Lord then truly converted but turns back and backslide. And in some, I believe it's a Protestant who believed that when you get saved, you will keep on growing and you will not backslide. Okay, backslide means maybe you're not saved in the first place. It's this continuous argument. But the Bible makes it clear that it is possible for a Christian who has been growing in grace, and then later on something happened, they trip and fall. Okay, just like a marathon runner who joins a marathon and halfway he sprains his ankle and cannot finish the race. But he's still a marathon runner. Okay, so, and then it becomes lukewarm, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. So a Christian who grows in grace is saved and later on becomes lukewarm. And in Revelation 2 verse 4, actually loses his first love. And you know, in our modern day Christianity, in Singapore and around the world, one of the things is, it's not so much that we're no longer Christians, it's whether or not we've kept the first love. And in the last generation in which we're living in now, there are many Christians who are still Christians but no longer have the fire for the Lord. And that's what we want to look at. What actually happened? What actually happened? Okay, it's a tragedy to be out and out for Christ and then after that to run away from the Lord. Okay, Paul was writing to the Galatian church in AD 56. Okay, this was the time that the book of Galatians was written. And some of them have been turned to false teachers. And the false teachers have succeeded in getting them to turn their eyes away from Christ and then begin to walk away from Christ. Today we want to just identify some stumbling blocks of faith both for ourselves and maybe if we are working with people, we can actually identify for them and help them to see some of the things which can cause a person to stumble in the faith. All right, let's turn to a few verses. Maybe we'll start with Brother Jacob. You can Romans 14:13. Jeremiah, you can turn to Matthew 13:21. Edward, you can turn to 1 Peter 2:21. Okay, we'll just start with the first one first. Okay, Romans 14:13. Okay, well, one of the stumbling blocks of faith, a person who truly walks away from Christ sometimes, is because of the inconsistency of professing Christians. Okay, inconsistency of professing Christians. Paul actually says in Romans 14, I believe you've read one of my articles which I wrote about, we need to be very careful that we live our life in such a way that we don't put a stumbling block to fall in the brother's way, whether intentionally or unintentionally. But you know, if unintentionally, you really have to try to make it right as much as you can. But you know, don't intentionally do that. Don't intentionally do that. All right? One of the things which I think some of us may face this as we try to track and all that, especially the evening when the news broke about City Harvest, okay? When the City Harvest had this big trial that's going to happen, and or rather the leaders were accused of certain things, when we tried to knock on the door on Wednesday night. And the first thing, I still remember, one of the Indian families, hey, from church, I always want money on. It's like very hard to even try to explain to them the inconsistency of professing Christians. How do we remedy that? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, so how do we remedy the fact that if a person has been stumbled by the inconsistency of professing Christians, what we need to do is to follow Christ. Follow His example. Follow His example. I always use this. There was one time I was speaking to someone, and he was from ACS many, many years ago, Anglo-Chinese school, many years ago. And so we were talking about, he's about 60 already. So when I actually explained to him and said, Christian got hypocrites and all that kind of things, you know. So actually, he was quite trying to reason with me. So I asked him, sir, you know, in every school, sometimes they are not so good students. Doesn't mean the school is not good. And after that, he said, see you later. He walked away. All right? And isn't that true? Sometimes when we there was one time when I was speaking to someone and I said, look, God didn't ask us to follow man. God asked us to follow Him. God asks us to follow Him. And that's important for us to understand. Man will fall, Christ will never fall. And that's where we put our faith on Him. Okay, this one. The second one, the second stumbling block of faith in Matthew 13:21. Come on. Okay, the next one is persecution, misunderstanding, or opposition. Okay, another stumbling block to many Christians is when persecution arises, misunderstanding of the faith, and also opposition. Opposition because of the faith. If you read Matthew 13:21, it was what Jesus was saying. Some people, when they become Christians, they're very excited. They will grow in Christ, they will do all. And then suddenly something happens, okay, because of the word. The Bible says here, yet had he not rooted himself, Matthew 21, but endures for a while, for what tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. By and by he's offended. The real offense is the word. When God says, as you're growing in Christ, you know, I need you to take another step of faith, be baptized. I say, whoa, you mean I need to be committed? You mean I need to do this for Christ? And then they begin to be offended. And so they get stumbled. I think some of you may have had that experience before when you share with someone, you know, after becoming a Christian, these things, you know, what you mean I have to be faithful to church? What you mean I have to give? And so they get stumbled by the faith and then they don't actually come back. But in the remedy for that, John 16:32, let me just read that. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Remember, when Because of the faith, you go through persecution, you go through opposition, you go through people who misunderstand you. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a remedy. You know, the time is going to come. You guys are just going to run away from me. But I'm not alone. Because God, my Heavenly Father, is with me. You know, as Christians, we have the ultimate presence that will never leave us, nor forsake us. Okay? So whenever you feel like you're going to get stumbled because of opposition and difficulties, remember God is with us. Okay? So that's the next remedy. When you take it to that. Okay, the next one, maybe if Ra Song Ling, if you can turn to... let's all turn to Job chapter 1. Okay, the next one, the next stumbling block of faith. The first one is inconsistency of professing Christians. Number two, the persecution, misunderstanding or opposition. Then number three, severe trial or sorrow. Let's just all turn there. But if Ra Song Ling, you can still turn to Psalm 55. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Okay, but I'll read, you follow along in Job chapter 1, verse 9. Severe trial and sorrow can be a stumbling block to our faith. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing for naught? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he had on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So sometimes when life is good, and God says, "I'm blessing this son of mine or this child of mine because he has been walking upright and all that." You know what? The accuser of the brethren comes and then he says, "Look, you think your Job is so good? Take away all these things and then he will curse thee to thy face." This is a very, very telling account for us as believers. Whenever we are growing in Christ, whenever things are happening for good, you realize one thing, Mr. Satan comes in to try to mess things up. Okay? And number one, he will accuse the brethren. He will accuse this Christian. You think your children so good? Huh? Take away some things from them and then you see they curse you to your face. Severe trial and sorrow can affect a Christian to the point. How many of you have heard Christians say this? "I've so got so well. How come my mom got cancer? Why this happened? What? How can God be a loving God?" We receive an email from someone who, for we receive an email, "How can God take away my child when she's young? Only child. When she's only a few months old, a few hours old." And you know what? That person has struggled with that. She still believes in God, but you know, there's faith wavering. She says she cannot go to church. Every time she goes to church, she remembers God, and then she breaks down, and she thinks, how can God be so unfair? Severe trial that affected her to the point. So sometimes, and by the way, trials and sorrows are a commonplace thing in normal life. Okay? I think we need to understand that. Trial in the Christian life is a normal thing. Trial in the Christian life is a normal thing. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Okay, now from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, there is that perspective that God gives. Sometimes, why do trials come? One of the reasons trials come is for God to train us, to discipline us. Okay, that's one of the reasons. I want us to be very clear, not all trials and sorrow is because we have sinned. And that's very important. Okay, so don't immediately, just because someone got trials, you point a finger at them like Job's three friends and say, because you guys, you have sinned, that's why you... We need to be very careful. One of the first questions you may ask is, can you remember in your Christian life that there are certain things that you've done you're not supposed to be doing? So, I stole that sweet the other day. Didn't return the kind of thing. Really God is dealing with that. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 tells us, the first thing that the Lord does when we tell Him that we are willing to be wholly His, is that He will test us to see if we really mean it. If we truly want to follow Christ, I've seen that happening when the person brought Johnny and want to follow Christ, and immediately after that, a few weeks after that, things happen to them. And one of the things that God does allow Christians to happen for us in our lives is when we want to follow Christ, God will actually allow trials to test us. I think some of you have been through with me when I was first ordained as an evangelist, my first biggest trial was this lawsuit against City Harvest. And naively or whatever, I wrote an article because they just started their gigs. So we also just started their gigs and I wrote. And then, of course, then a few days later, they sent lawyers' letter to all the... And it's like, whoa, big thing. Along the way, the Lord just asked me this, do you believe what you wrote? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, what's your problem? I think God was gracious, and then my wife, I remember, still walked in and say, even if you have to sell the house for this trial, we will still stand on what God says. And I will never forget that, because this severe trial and sorrow was there to test, is there a resolve to do what God wants to do, regardless of the cause. And you know, for all the Christians, maybe as your pastor, I use that as an example. But you know what? For me, it's this. For you, it may be something else. The trial of your life could be something we cannot compare. We're all different. Okay, my trial is my trial. Your trial is your trial. But you know, the key thing is whether or not you will persist in your Christian life. That God sends a trial in the area that you are, in the area that affects you the most. And God knows different people have different areas that they need to surrender. Okay? And so in severe trial, God sometimes allows that to happen. Why does He allow testings and trials to beset us? If you listen to Agnes, if you can turn to Psalm 55, verse 22, Jireh, if you can turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. And if Uncle Roland, you can turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It's, of course, there are many reasons for trials, but these three verses, I believe, is fresh perspective on the positive working of God when He sent trials. Okay, Psalm 55, verse 2. Why does He allow testing and trials to beset us? Number one, He allows testing and trials so that we may learn to depend on Him. So that we may learn to depend on Him. One thing that God wants to strip of all of us is self-sufficiency. Because the moment we can do it in our own strength, we don't need God. But God wants us to depend on Him, number one. Number two, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, the second reason why He allows testing and trials to be set is because that we may be refined. That we may be refined. Okay, in the parent training that we, or parent support group that we had, one of the things we talked about was in Psalm 127, how children are as arrows. Children are as arrows. Okay, and usually when parenting is like a person who is an archer. Okay, what it means is when you actually have an arrow, last time in the arrows, for us, our idea of arrow is usually sharp point, then there's this little, kind of like a rocket, what you call that, base, okay? Whereas in the olden days, the arrows are actually from pieces of wood whereby they actually will have to shave off until it becomes a sharp piece of wood. Does that make sense? Pointed. So they actually have to carve out a lot of the area so that it becomes a thin piece of wood, okay? Similarly, like that, God wants to carve out all the burrs and all the areas of our lives that will not make us the kind of arrow we need to be for Him. And God uses trials to do that, to get rid of our self-sufficiency so that God's grace can be upon us. Okay? The next one, 1 Peter 1, 7. Okay, so that our faith may be deepened. Faith may be deepened. If we all look at 1 Peter 1, 7, you realize one thing. Every trial in your life doesn't affect your job. Doesn't affect your bank account. Some do. Doesn't affect your friendships. Doesn't affect your skills. It oftentimes affects your faith. Trials oftentimes affect what you believe in. And there was one time, it oftentimes affects. That's why Christians, when they face trial, the first thing they question is God. The first thing they question is what they believe. And that's what the devil wants. Question your belief. Question, challenge what you believe. Then I begin to think, why is it that people from other faith seem to grow stronger in their own faith? Why do Christians lose faith, whereas people from other so-called persuasions and beliefs seem to grow stronger in their faith? And then it dawned on me as I was thinking on this. When we trust the living God, it requires us to surrender. It requires us to surrender. Okay? Whereas when people from other persuasions and beliefs, they get stronger because usually their belief is a firm belief on what they can do. Think about it for a while. They actually believe in self. I can do this, I can do that. A lot of self-help. And so, who essentially is still in control? Themselves. Whereas in the Christian faith, when we go through trials, God wants us to learn to surrender. And that's the hardest thing. That's why Christians say, no way. No way I'm going to surrender my ownership of this. So, as a result, that becomes a stumbling block. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on to the next one. The next stumbling block of the Christian faith that people may fall is worldliness. Okay, the next one is worldliness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Second Corinthians 4 verse 4. Let's read together, right? Ready? 1, 2, go. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, what is worldliness? Okay, I'll give you a definition of worldliness. And it's a very important definition because I believe once you get the definition right, you'll be very clear what it is and why as Christians we need to stand against that. Worldliness is a predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life. It is covetousness and addictiveness to gain and temporal enjoyments. Okay, I say it again. It's a predominant passion to obtain the good things of this life. Covetousness is also addictiveness to gain, and addictiveness to the temporary enjoyments of this life. Okay, that's worldliness. In the New Testament, it generally refers to the culture and society of the ungodly or the world of the unsaved. It is a synonym. The world is a synonym for the society of non-believers. The commander-in-chief is none other than Satan himself, who is called not only the God thereof, but also the prince. In other words, he's not just the one they want the God to be worshipped, but he also presides over these people. Okay? The Word of God therefore commands God's people not to love this world in 1 John 2:15. And this is where young Christians often have their greatest problem. The things of the world are exciting, attractive, entertaining, and fun. The devil is sharp and knows how to bait his hook with enticing things. The world's entertainment routinely are glitzy and bright. It means the things that you enjoy of this world oftentimes are glitzy, you know. And if I'm not wrong, Psy, is it? The Gangnam, they're coming out with a new one today. Don't go and look for it, alright? I was just reading. They're coming out with a new thing. Basically, just to attract people to do all kinds of dance moves. And like I said before, if you're a genuine Christian, Gangnam ought not to be in your vocabulary. That song is absolutely filthy. Okay, if you look at the translation from the Korean to the English, absolutely filthy. Okay? But you know, one thing the devil doesn't do, I read what I have. The devil will advertise the entertainments as very, very quite glitzy and bright and entertaining. However, the devil never advertises the alley in the back where he routinely dumps people when he's done with them. In other words, what the devil does is he captures you first through the snares of this world, through the things that you seem to love in this world, and when he has taken you and trapped you, He's destroyed you. He dumps you at the back. Okay? Many people in rock music, in drugs, in smoking, in gambling, for example, the lust of material things. Routinely, there's much destruction in the life of these people. Okay? Christians' worldliness can stumble someone's faith. I think I shared with you before a few months ago that youth in church generally leave church. And the frightening statistic is that 70% leave church. You know what? That was brought out to my attention again a few days ago when the article that I'm subscribed to this church leaders. And once again, this pastor was saying, I'm thinking of just going through, he's just... Sadly, he said, 7 out of 10 young people who grow in church will leave the church. Okay? And he gave 10 reasons. I won't share with you. I'll show you. He says, the first reason why the youth will leave the church, and this is a very important thing for all of us to take note of. Youth leaders, you need to know this. He's trying to make church relevant to the youth. In other words, we will come up with entertainment and things and because we want the youth to enjoy youth. And this pastor who has about 20 to 30 years experience have said that youth have learned, if I can get there in church, I can also get there in the world. So what's the point of me going to church? I enjoy it better out there. In fact, out there is the real version. The church is a modified one. And how church likes to bring in music and different things and try to attract and keep youth by trying to be relevant. Blessed Baptist Church, by God's grace, will never be relevant because we can only be relevant to God. We only will stick by what God says. And sometimes what God says is not what the world says. And I hope you will decide in your heart, if that's what God says and that's what the world says, I'm going to stay with what God says. Relevant or not. And sometimes it's hard because one of the things I learned, one of the things I learned as an independent Baptist evangelist is one of the things I heard from one of the pastors that I know, you need to make your ministry relevant. I say, yeah, we need to be cultural. And then I realized this pastor, who is not even a Baptist, says one of the top 10 reasons that youth leave church is because they see that church is relevant. Relevant means the rock music of the world is in there. The things of the world is in there. And so it's relevant to me. But you know what the youth will say? 13, 14, 15, 16, they'll follow their parents, they'll follow their youth leaders. But you know, by 17, 18, they make their own decisions. They say, bye-bye. And you know what? You know what they will say? I still believe in God, but church is no longer relevant to my lifestyle. Because the problem was the church made the worldly lifestyle relevant to the youth in church. To the point that the youth will see, what's the point of coming to church? I'm more consistent in my lifestyle outside. Does that make sense? Any questions? And parents and youth leaders, we need to think, we need to be aware, and we need to help one. It's not just youth leaders, but all of us. And as we bring up the children also in the children's ministry, one of the biggest stumbling blocks of the faith is worldliness. We're losing power because Christians, God doesn't want us to be worldly. In fact, God saved us from this world. What's the remedy? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1 to 5. Okay, it's 5 verses, but I'll just read it and then you just follow along. Make notes along the way. And if you're a young person today, take note of this. Okay, if you're in the youth ministry, take note. If you're a child in a family, listen to your dad and your mom because they care for your soul. Okay, Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your heart, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because you are dead. You are dead to the things of this world, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore, kill your members which are upon the earth, Fornication, that refers to all immorality, whether visual, audio, or physical. Okay? Off, put, kill it. Okay? Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? At this point, I'm going to advertise one website which is free, which is very, very good, alright? If parents are afraid of your children going into this website, it's called K9. K9 website. It's K9 what? K9. It's called K9. It's a little dog one. And you go in and you want to blog. And according to some of the reviews, this website is absolutely foolproof. I won't say foolproof. It's so tight that parents used to be very afraid. After they put it on, it really blocks even the word. It's quite comprehensive. Some of the teenagers actually say, I hate this screen. I hate this block. It's called K9, alright? It's free. You can go on the... And it has a little dog. It's blue color one. And it sends you password quickly. But there's one thing that I would like to really... Because the things that come through your website, even when your children are accessing without you being there, sometimes you don't want them to see those things. And children, ask your parents first, okay, before you go on websites. Okay? And it's a very, very important principle. Because right now, Satan usually attacks when parents are not around. Okay, so children, honor your parents. Tell them, Dad, I'm going on the internet. Is it okay? And then, if they ask you, what is it for? Mom asks you, what is it for? Be honest with your mom and dad. Tell them the truth, alright? If it's for schoolwork, just do schoolwork. When you finish, close it. Go and do other things. Better to play with your siblings rather than be allured by the things of this world. Okay? So put to death these things. Okay, any questions? The next one is a neglect of fellowship with the Lord. Alright? Neglect of fellowship with the Lord. Another stumbling block to faith. Sometimes you get too busy. I know in Singapore, sometimes you're so busy we can't spend time with the Lord. You know, over time you begin to draw further and further away with the Lord. Our remedy for that is John 15 verse 4. Let's turn there. John 15 verse 4. John 15 verse 4. John 15 and verse number 4. Okay, let's read that verse. Ready? John 15, 4. Ready? 1, 2, go. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Okay, in order for us to grow spiritually, in order not to be stumbled, we must never neglect our fellowship with God. Okay, we must never neglect it. No matter how busy you are, we need to spend time with God. Okay, like some of you, no matter how busy you are, you still Facebook, right? You take all your spare time to do that. You know what? Spend time with God. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. We need to take it to remain there. To abide means to stay put. Okay, the word abide there means to put a tent. Basically, to put a tent to camp beside. Put a tent to camp beside. Abide. To remain means to stay put. And many Christians, instead of remaining in Christ, have backslidden because they have neglected private prayer, a regular attendance at the house of God, and in consequence, they have not grown and progressed spiritually. And that's very important. Okay? Growth will only take place when we put effort in it. I say that again. Growth will only take place when we put effort in it. We cannot just say, God, help me grow. It's not going to work. God says, okay, I'll help you grow, but you need to do something at all. Then we can grow. Okay? Neglect our fellowship with the Lord is the next one. Listen to Jeremiah 26, verse 13. Another stumbling block to faith. Willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. Jeremiah 26 verse 13. Willful disobedience is one of the biggest things in the Christian life. You know, in the past, obedience is implicit, meaning that when a person, or when a dad or mom or a teacher, especially teacher, says, hey, can you please do this? Last time, we always listen when... there was one particular teacher who was telling me, there was one time she was in a new school and then she had this big load of books. She asked one of the students to carry in sack two. And he said, can you please help me with that? The student turned around and looked at him and said, you carry yourself lah. So then the teacher, okay, I'm new in the school. and okay, so she just quietly take it and move away. And then she was sharing how in the past, you don't do that. Today, the rebellion against authority is so strong. Willful disobedience is not just to authority, but to anything that is given. For children, we need to learn from young to obey willingly and without question. Okay? And it's interesting because sometimes children will think that, why? They'll ask the word why. Nothing wrong with asking questions, but make sure you obey first. Make sure you obey. Okay? And it's very important because obedience, without obedience, we cannot learn new things. Willful obedience will break your fellowship with the Lord. Okay, any questions on obedience? The Bible also says, Psalm 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Okay, so what do we need to do? Jeremiah 26 and verse 13. How do we overcome this stumbling block of faith? 26 and verse 13. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. Okay, Jeremiah exhorts the people, the children of Judah, to repent. First thing you need to do is amend your ways. Amend your ways. You know what that means? What does amendment mean? Make corrections. Christians, when we are caught for doing wrong, there is corrections to be made. Things must be corrected. Let's say if you say, please pick up the tissue, and the person said, no, I don't want to. Then later on, sorry, I didn't pick up the tissue. You know what? We need to attend. Okay, then you go and pick up the tissue. The correction is that he has to go and do the right thing again. Okay? Alright? For children, remember, if you are truly sorry, you will go back to do what exactly your parent told you to do just now. That is repentance. That is amendment of your ways. That is obedience. We cannot say sorry and then say, and leave it aside. We can't. Alright? That means that we have not really rectified the wrong. Genuine repentance will cause us to make right. That is a Bible teaching. Today is just say sorry and that's over. Okay, say sorry, shake hands. No, say sorry, shake hands, and make sure you do all you can. Some things cannot be undone. But you know what? You still try to show your genuine repentance, okay, to make right. What do we need to do rather than disobey? We need to start obeying in the little things, in everything, in the little things. There was one particular, I think I shared before, I'll share again, I think this is very useful. There was actually a youth camp leader, not this church, in America, okay, and her name was Helene. Helene was one of the camp workers, but there was this other girl who was a camper. This camper just didn't want to get saved, and she don't mind telling you that she don't want to get saved, and she's just so strong against the gospel. There were five friends who was praying and fasting during the camp for this particular girl to be saved. But you know, on the final night, they all begged her to trust Christ, but you know, they didn't want to. And then she didn't trust Christ, and she left the youth camp. She didn't get saved. You know, the real problem wasn't just her. Helene, who was a youth leader, was actually someone in nursing. Okay, but when she went to the school in nursing, she hated the rules. She didn't like anyone to tell her anything. She didn't like people to tell her what to do. All right? And she would fight the rules. She didn't want to do this. She didn't want to do that. But of course, she was still in the school. She tried to kind of, you try to skirt past just to keep yourself in the course. There was one morning, Helene's mom, about 7 a.m., walked past the room and heard sobbing in the room. And she was a bit concerned. She went in and said, is everything okay, you know? And then Helene said, no, everything's okay now. I just got saved. You know, she trusted Christ. She went back to school. No problem with the rules. After that, no problem with the rules. You know why? Because she has given her heart to God. You know, one of the clearest signs of genuine salvation is obedience. Okay? And that's something that I like to drop in because it's so important for us to understand God's mind. In God's mind, the principle of obedience is uppermost. He doesn't care how rich we are, how skillful we are, how well we can speak, but we don't obey Him. That is a key situation for Him. Okay? Because disobedience is rebellion. And we need to change that. Okay? Willful disobedience, the more we disobey, the harder it is to obey. Did you know that? That was what happened to Pharaoh. I was reading, I was reading the Bible with Esther Joy, and we were talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart. You know, I was just explaining different things, and then later on she just said, "Oh, now, Papa, I know why Pharaoh don't want to obey. Why Pharaoh hardened the heart? Because Pharaoh hardened the heart the first time, and then the second time, and then the third time, and the more he hardened the heart, the harder it became." You know, to me, that was spiritual insight for me. But you know what? It's so true, isn't it? The moment we disobey one time, you know what we need to do? Straight away say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry." Just make it right straight. By the way, the moment you say you're sorry, God forgives. Amen? Straight away, He forgives, He cleanses, He restores when we choose to do the right thing. Okay? So, please remember one thing. Let's turn to Psalm 66, verse 18, just in case. Psalm 66 and verse 18. When we choose willful disobedience, when we choose willful disobedience, 66 verse 18. Psalm 66. Okay, let's read together. I think we all know the verse, but let's just read the verse. Ready? 1, 2, go. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Okay, the word regard means consider. If I keep sin in my heart, Psalmist is very clear. God's not going to hear me. God's not going to hear. So you can pray till the cows come home. God says, let's deal with that. If you don't deal with that, no matter how faithful you are, you don't deal with that, I'm not going to hear you. Is God so unreasonable? No, God wants us to get right. He wants us to get right. Okay, how do we get right? Proverbs 28 verse 13. How do we get right? Proverbs 28 verse 13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Please learn that. When you cover your sin, you will not prosper, because sin is a canker. Sin is a cancer. It spreads. It spreads. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth," the word confess means to agree with God that He is right and we are wrong. You know, it's very important, because genuine confession means you are right, I'm wrong, and I'm not going to defend myself. That's confession. Okay? Some people say, "I know I'm wrong, but you also." You know, that's not confession. You're still trying to put yourself up as right. "He that covereth sin shall not prosper, whoso confesseth and forsaketh it." In other words, when you say you're sorry, you are genuinely going to put it away. God says, then you will receive mercy. But if you confess but don't put it away, God's rod of judgment can still come. Every time we ask God for forgiveness, He will forgive. But if we choose not to put away that sin, God says, "All right, rather than mercy, I need to spank you a bit, so that you will move you to the place of getting rid of that sin." Okay? So, any questions? Willful disobedience. And the last one is there anything else? Is there anything else? The point is, anything else in your life that you know is hindering your... Some people may have difficulties with themselves or whatever. You need to ask God to search us. The word is anything else, right, for your notes. Are there anything else that you can see in your own life? Is it because of hidden sin? Is it because of whatever that you're trying to hide from the Lord? We need to take heed. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then verse 25 to 27. Looking at the whole area of obedience once again, I read See that ye refuse him, that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. As a Christian, what are some of the things that are in our life that will cause our life in Christ to be unstable? Because when God speaks, He chooses to. Whenever God tells us or convicts us, we need to deal with the thing, because deal with the sin or whatever. Because otherwise, He says that I'm going to shake the foundation so that those things that cannot be shaken will stand. In other words, if we are strong as a Christian, we will stand. But if we choose to go our way, we will fall. Does that make sense? That's why Paul actually tells the Hebrew Christians, don't refuse God. When He speaks, follow Him. Because He's going to judge if we do not bring our lives back to Him. In verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? So, some personal reflection. At the end, this list of stumbling blocks can be for us to help someone else, or for us as an indicator checklist for ourselves, so that if we have some areas of our life and we find us, I'm not growing in Christ, why? Look through this. Okay, look through this list, and are we stumbled by these things? Do we need to get right? Let God work in our life. Just two things before we close. In John chapter 10, verse 10, remember Jesus came to give us an abundant life. He didn't save us and leave us to kind of just live our own life. He wants to give us an abundant life. The word abundant means, let me read this. Not only does our Lord offer eternal life in heaven, He also offers a fullness of life in the meantime. The word translated more abundant has the sense of superior, extraordinary, surpassing, extreme, overabundant. Okay, the abundant life has to do with, in regard to this life, it means a quality of life which surpasses anything this world can offer. As a Christian, we are beneficiaries to the abundant life that God gives us. Okay, so the challenge therefore is to remove every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run this race with patience. You know, at the end of this life, if you read some of the testimony of missionaries, how much they've suffered, but you know what? They'll always have this glowing account of how God has been so good to them. We were watching Marge Sin, isn't it? Is it Marge Sin? Marjorie Sin. Ned Sin's wife, Marjorie Sin, isn't it? Marge, her name is Marge. Marge Sin is the wife of Ned Sin. Ned Sin is one of the five young men who went down to Ecuador and who were killed by the Uca Indians. And we were actually watching the interview of her life. And she submitted to the Lord in terms of how God wanted her life to be in the mission field. Okay? Of course, if you think, she before she got married, she said this, God's will at any cost. God's will at any cost. And God tested her. Alright? The first one was, her husband was killed by the local Indians. That was the first thing. But you know, amazingly, she shared that as she amazingly, when she got news that her husband died, she did not say why. She actually said this. All the five wives were there together at the mission station, but the five young men were killed. None of them asked why. All of them asked, so Lord, how now? Husbands are gone? You know, the husbands also have this resolve. If they have to die for Christ, it will be for God's glory and for the Oka salvation. So the thing that for me touched me was God's will at any cost. Later on, she went on to marry another person who was a Bible teacher. The Bible teacher also died. Okay, and she had cancer relapsed 4 times for her whole life. But you know what? She was lying in bed and she was going through, I think, the 3rd or 4th cancer. The phrase came to her mind again. God's will at any cost. In other words, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing to pay the price. No, in her mind, she's already removed all stumbling blocks. Whether even the loss of her husband, loss of her own health, is God's will first. Okay? May we be Christians with that kind of faith that when Jesus comes, He will still find us strongly, fervently serving Him. Alright? So, any questions? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the attention of Your people. What a blessing it is, Lord, for God's people to come together, just sit at Your feet, to hear Your word. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to go through some of the Bible verses, to be able to show us some of the stumbling blocks. Father, we dare not judge others, we judge ourselves based on Your word. And God, if there is some stumbling block in us, I ask You, Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to convict us deeply, that we might get rid of that, Lord, that other Christians might grow as a result. And for us to be able to grow as a result too, as we remove our own inconsistency, Lord, our own worldliness, and sometimes our own willful disobedience to some areas of the things that You have told us to do. Oh Father, I pray that You will help Ambassador Baptist Church, every member, every visitor, to remove all stumbling blocks of faith from their lives, to see things from Your perspective, to know, Lord, that Your word will continuously be an encouragement to us to grow towards Christ. And the devil's will is to always to stumble us, to destroy us, to trip us up. Father, I ask for Your grace. It's just to preach on Sunday. God, we need Your grace. We need Your grace as a church. We need Your grace individually to walk with You. And I pray for the strengthening of every believer who has heard this today, that God, by Your grace, they will be like much saint who says, Your will, Lord, at any cost. And we are willing to pay the price so that we might show our love towards You. Thank You once again as we take some prayer requests. Lord, I ask You to be in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.